The kingdom parables we've been going through have been very helpful to us. We have the parable of the sower, where he sows seed in four different types of soils, and it encourages us to know that even though some hearts are hard and choked with the cares of this world, there's yet fruitful seed, fruitful soil in which the seed will bear fruit. We have the parable of the weeds and the wheat, and a reminder that the kingdom of heaven, as it progresses in this world, has the opposition of the evil one. Sobering, but at the same time, a good reminder of what we face. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven as a reminder that even though the kingdom of heaven may begin small and seem meager, it yet is promised that it would grow and be a place of refuge for many. And so today's two parables, which I read, the hidden treasure and the pearl, are parables that are reminders or pointers. The theme of these two parables taken together is of the value of the kingdom of heaven. And for us to appreciate and understand and see that this morning. Now, R.C. Sproul, he, in his preaching and writing on this, he talks about value or the concept of value. He writes, in the science of economics, there is a theory known as the subjective theory of value. It teaches that value is not inherent in the object, but is determined by individuals. In other words, no one can tell another person how valuable a certain thing is, for two of them will necessarily value the object differently. You see, value has to do with the degree to which we appreciate and esteem things. So while there is an objective value to a particular product, in other words, it costs so much to make it and produce it and all of that, at the same time, if you didn't need it and didn't want it and didn't care about it, they could almost give it to you free and you wouldn't take it. It has no value for you. And the exhortations that are going to be here in these parables is for us to begin to appreciate the value of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I have an object that I wanted to show you today, something I might have used with the kids in a children's sermon. It's a little shelf, and it has a unique little mechanism where the sides of it are lifted up, and it becomes a little bookshelf. So you can sit it on your desk, and if you're studying a topic or something, all your chemistry books or whatever, you can put it there and have it handy. Now, as you look at this little shelf, I mean, in terms of the value of the wood, it wouldn't be that expensive. This is old, but it's not an antique. And so if I were to try to sell this at a garage sale, I might, get 50 cents for it? And then someone would try to negotiate me down, even if it's just 50 cents. So in terms of its objective value, it isn't worth necessarily all that much. But its subjective value to me is almost inestimable, because this shelf was made by my father. In fact, what's kind of neat is you can see imprinted on the bottom his name. And so while the shelf in and of itself would, for many people, wouldn't have almost no value, for me, you can't buy it from me. I won't sell it. My dad's been gone for, has been gone for like 44 years. He, I think, made this when he was in his high school shop class, which would have made it that it was made sometime in the early 1930s, roughly 85 years ago is when he made this. And so even though it has little objective value, it has great value to me because I esteem it highly, because I know from whom it came. Well, there are times when God confronts us with things to help us appreciate the value of something. These parables are intended to try to encourage us to appreciate the value of the kingdom of heaven. And there are circumstances that come in our life that usually are God's, in God's providence, are intended to drive that home. The approaching death is one of those things. If you're nearing death, it tends to put things in a different perspective. There's an overused anecdote that illustrates how value can change on things, coming from the sinking of the Titanic in April of 1912. And the story goes that a wealthy woman was about to get on a lifeboat, and she asked permission. She hurried back to her stateroom, and she walks past her jewels and her furs and all the things of her wealth, and grabs a handful of oranges that were in her stateroom. Now, a few hours earlier, or maybe the day before for sure, she wouldn't have given up her jewels and furs for a truckload of oranges. But in the crisis of the moment, her values have switched. And those oranges are more valuable to her than all her wealth. Now, is it a true story or is it an urban legend? I don't know. Maybe it's an urban legend. But it definitely is true in the sense that it shows you the reality of how your values can shift in a moment of crisis. To help us remember that there's things that are of great value, should be of great value to us. And these parables illustrate the importance of our the kingdom of heaven. One other thing I wanted to communicate with you, just to sort of still hammer this point home a little bit more. We were sent this little book by John Piper, Coronavirus and Christ. It's amazing. He put it out in March. How in the world he produced it so quickly, I don't know. But at any rate, I think World Magazine sent it to us, and it's an easy read. You can read through it really in the afternoon, and it's very, very good, very helpful. The first half of the book is where he highlights different things about the character of God and the work of God that give us hope in a crisis like the coronavirus, and the concerns that many people have for that. So that part of it's very encouraging. And then the second half of the book is when he's asking the question, or trying to answer the question, what is God doing through coronavirus? And he gives six answers to that question. And they're very helpful, very edifying, thought-provoking. What is God doing through a situation like this? And you could apply that to pretty much any crisis you might be in. And just to read you a few thoughts of his from this particular chapter. Oh, excuse me. So the fourth thing that he mentions as far as what God is doing through the coronavirus is he's realigning us with the infinite worth of Christ. So one of the things God's doing through this virus or any crisis in your life is helping you appreciate Jesus more and seeing the value in that. So he writes, and he speaks of repentance. Here he's thinking not repentance from sin exactly, but repentance from being overly infatuated with the things of this world. So what he says is repentance means waking up from the suicidal preference of tin over gold, of foundations of sand over solid rock, of games in the gutter over a holiday at the sea. And then he gives what for some of you is going to be a very familiar quote of C.S. Lewis, who writes, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it means, what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." We don't have things in proper perspective of what's really valuable. And he goes on just to read you a few more comments of his own. "What God is doing in the coronavirus is showing us, graphically, painfully, that nothing in this world gives the security and satisfaction that we find in the infinite greatness and worth of Jesus. This global pandemic takes away our freedom of movement, our business activity, and our face-to-face relations. It takes away our security and our comfort. And in the end, it may take away our lives. The reason God exposes us to such losses is to rouse us to rely on Christ. Or to put it another way, the reason he makes calamity the occasion for offering Christ to the world is that the supreme, all-satisfying greatness of Christ shines more brightly when Christ sustains joy in suffering. And while these two parables don't have crisis as its context, at the same time it is trying to have us learn the value of the kingdom of heaven and see that it's worth everything to get it. Jesus is going to ask a similar question in his ministry a little later on. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so in this first parable, he is stressing the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. In the second parable, he is illustrating the pursuit of that kingdom or our effort, the fact that there's value in our effort to gain the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at that first parable again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The ancient peoples didn't have banks and safe deposit box for them to put their possessions in and to preserve them. And so what they would do with treasures is they would put them in a clay pot, perhaps, or some container and bury it in their field. Especially if they anticipated invasion of thieves or of a foreign invading army. So they would bury the treasure. And so that if an invading army came, they fled, their treasure would be safe. Because if they left it in the house, it would be raided and taken. But then they may perish. It's possible, likely, perhaps, that they would never come back to that particular place. And so years later, another owner would have his servants working in the field, and one of the servants, as he's working in the field, would encounter this treasure. And we might question the ethics of this, but he would take that, he would bury it. So in this case, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. We don't like that, but we get caught up in maybe in the ethics of this. But anyway, he buries that treasure, and he goes out and he gets all his money, he sells everything that he has, and he purchases that field, and he has the treasure. And again, you and I aren't to get distracted by the details of the story like this and have us begin to question what's going on here. The point of the parable, remember, there's usually one main point of the parable. And the main point of the parable is the kingdom of heaven is a great treasure. And it's worth giving up everything to get it. The kingdom of heaven is that treasure. Do you value it as that treasure? A point I'm going to come back to, but just to highlight, mention it at this point is, but we know the kingdom of heaven isn't for sale. Can't get it. There's no amount of money you can accumulate to get the kingdom of heaven. But the point here is not so much in the metaphor of the purchasing of it, but it's in the fact that the kingdom of heaven is this great, valuable treasure. Do we value it? Do we treasure it? The second parable there in verse 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant or a man, a person, looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, here we have this person, this man, possibly a merchant, possibly just a man who's looking for a pearl. And he goes to a market and he finds one that everybody else is ignoring. And it's a beautiful pearl. It's a perfect, of great, great value. And he realizes, I need to have this pearl. And so he sells everything he has to purchase this gem. Again, the illustration and the point of the parable is that the kingdom of heaven is of great value. It's of such great value, it's worth losing everything, giving up everything of yours for the sake of getting this treasure. And what is the kingdom of heaven? What's the treasure that he's talking about? Well, it's communion with the Holy One of Israel. It's the communion with the God who created the heavens and the earth. Let's just look at a couple different passages that highlight this in particular. Turn first to the psalmist and turn to Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It's to dwell with the Lord and to gaze on his beauty. Turn then to Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Rather than all the wealth of this world, I would rather be a servant in the temple of the Lord and dwell in his presence. And then one other passage in the New Testament, Paul in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Paul has been reflecting on the benefits he had as a faithful Israelite. And beginning at verse 7, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, after highlighting his benefits as a faithful Israelite, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Excuse me. I went to Philippians and then it skipped right back to Ephesians. So no, you were wondering, what in the world are you reading? Okay. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so Paul says, I count everything I have, all the benefits I have. I'm sure he would include in that all the possessions that he has, all the privileges that he has, as rubbish. It's garbage in the worst possible sense, that he might gain Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is more important than anything else. That's the treasure. Do we count that our treasure? Do we see the value in that as more important than everything else? There are a few lessons and applications I want to give to you as a follow-up from these, just looking at the parables in general. The first is there's an interesting and, in a sense, valuable contrast between the two men, between the one who finds the treasure in the field and the ones searching for pearls. And the contrast and the illustration here is that in the first case, we have the man who just accidentally stumbles on the truth. It's a person who's living their life and going about their business and not really even concerned necessarily with spiritual things. But all of a sudden, God arrests them and wakes him to his need and he understands the truth and he sees the value in the gospel. And that's the way it happens. Some people, as it were, are going along in their life and they stumble upon the truth. Of course, we know it's God's providence and sovereignty that's at work in all of that. But it's like the Apostle Paul. He's going about his business, which at that time was persecuting Christians. And he's on his way to Damascus and God arrests him and brings him to his knees. And he's found by the Lord and he finds the Lord. His life is transformed and what he hated earlier now becomes precious to him. And so we have, as we pray for our relatives and friends who don't know the Lord, we pray that they'll stumble over the gospel and that God will arrest them. It's a fulfillment in part by God's words through Isaiah in Isaiah 65. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. God sovereignly grabs a hold of them. The other person, the merchant or the man who's seeking for pearls, might illustrate the person who's seeking for some kind of peace in their life. Now, we know from Romans 3 that no man seeks after God. No man's really looking for the Lord God of heaven and earth. But at the same time, there are non-Christian people who feel a sense of unrest in their life, and they're seeking or they're looking for some measure of a peace or calmness or future purpose or fulfillment in their life. Many non-Christians, they try to ease that sense of unfulfillment with perhaps alcohol or entertainment or something else. They try to fill that that lack that they seem to feel. But some people are perhaps looking for some kind of answer, and God in his marvelous mercy has them stumble off, has them encounter the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things begin, by his sovereign grace, things begin to make sense. And the thing about that is, for anyone who perhaps had an emptiness and they were looking and maybe God saved them out of that, after they've come to know the Lord, their testimony is the same as that in our hymn 466. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. When we come to the gospel through the emptiness of our life and we thought we were seeking personal fulfillment when in reality God was seeking us. And by his sovereign grace, he grabs us. The second, so in praying for our loved ones and friends, we pray that God will bring them to the light and the truth of the gospel, and they'll see the value of it as people from different ways come to know that. The second thing, just to reiterate, the kingdom is not for sale. Even though in both of these parables, Jesus uses the metaphor of either selling all you have to buy the field or selling all you have to buy the pearl. The reality is the kingdom of heaven is only given to us as a gift by the mighty work of God's grace. There is no amount of money that we could have that could purchase it. There are no amount of good deeds that we could do that would achieve it. We don't have the money to pay for it. We can't do anything to earn it. The glory of the gospel and the value of the kingdom is that Jesus does it all. It's all of grace. And even in the very seeing the value of the kingdom in these two men, you see it as clear evidence of grace. Why is it that no other servant stumbled on that treasure? Why was it him? Why was he the one to find it? Why was it that all the other people searching for pearls looked at that pearl and walked by? Why is it that they didn't see the value in that pearl and go and get all their money together and try to purchase it? It's because their hearts and eyes were closed to the truth. And in the very receiving of that treasure, or being drawn to that treasure, you have a clear revelation of grace. It's God that sent that servant to that treasure in the field. It was God that opened the eyes of that man to see the value of that pearl, so that they would be willing to give all that they had, and because they valued that kingdom. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. And when we treasure this kingdom, another application in just thinking about it, when we value this kingdom and treasure it, not only do we treasure that relationship with Christ that we come to know through the gospel, but it also begins to transform our life. When we become a part of that kingdom, we have different priorities. God's truth is very important to us. Prayer is very important to us. Worship of God is very important to us. Living by the fruit of the Spirit is very important to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it brings us to the point in our life where we realize it's worth giving up everything to be a part of this kingdom, to live in this kingdom. And when we're giving up everything, a lot of what we're giving up is our own pride, our own self-sufficiency, our own contentment with the things of this world. We realize none of that is worth holding on to. It's worth losing everything for the sake of the gospel. And the interesting thing, just as we kind of wrap this up, the interesting thing is how necessary the disciples needed this. You and I need this, but you know those 11, 12 apostles, they needed this message. Why do I say that they needed this message? Because they were still looking for an earthly kingdom. They were still looking for Jesus to be come on a white charger and conquer all the physical enemies of Israel. They were still interested in that because they keep asking the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus has to bring a child into their midst and say, this is the one that's the greatest in the kingdom. It's not who's at my right hand or left hand. It's not who's prominent in the kingdom. It's those who are willing to serve. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, is the servant. The disciples needed this. And they were going to be forced or invited to and called to give up everything for the kingdom. And you and I are also called to give up our self-interest, our valuing the things of this world, but to value the kingdom of heaven as more important. Beloved, you and I need to value that kingdom. You and I need to be willing to give up all our personal interests and pursuits for the sake of that kingdom. And you and I need to have that treasure of that kingdom and that relationship with Christ transform our lives. May the grace of God be at work in our hearts and lives to enable us to do that. Amen.